Greetings in the name of Jesus. I've been thoroughly blessed thus far in the service. And I'd like to start the message this morning with a question. And the question is, do you have distinct memories of last words from a loved one? There are times where you don't know it's the last words and something happens suddenly. There are times where everyone knows the end is near, and then there's the last words. 3 weeks ago, last night, 3 weeks ago, was the annual Olive Branch meeting, and I distinctly remember meeting Aaron Horst in the foyer at Martindale Reception Center. And I don't know if any of you know Aaron Horst. He served as deacon at Lichty's Mennonite Church for a long time. More recently has moved to served at the Ken Horst congregation that started recently. Anyway, he served as an Olive Branch board member back when Joyce and I served in Grenada. And he was always just an inspiration to me. And if you know Aaron, he was just a real blessing. And a little chat with him, I didn't realize that a little more than 2 weeks, he would be gone. And now I treasure those words of encouragement that he gave me a little over 3 weeks ago. Last words. I remember in 2015, I think. Maybe 2015, when my mother passed away. That's probably the most distinct, because I asked her. I knew it was the end, and I said, "Mom, what do you want to tell me? Just tell me something." And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "Son, just be faithful. Be faithful." And I think she said something, "You have no idea. You may have no idea what you're going to face." And those are words that I remember as a little child. I remember a probably 10-year-old sitting around the kitchen table, my mom saying, "Boys, you have no idea what you might face in your lifetime." And I probably tell my children that too. But the last words, be faithful. Now with my dad, it was a little different. I felt like I lost him slowly, gradually. And when I knew it was the end, his mind wasn't capable of giving, quote, last words. Well, I don't know what that does to you, but it probably stirs an emotion, and that's okay. Last words. Sometimes I wonder if I knew my days would be over on earth in a few days, and somebody would ask me, "What do you want to tell me?" I don't know what I would say. But what I plan to share the next few messages are last words of Paul. And you can turn with me to 2 Timothy. I think I made mention that I'm going to be preaching through 2 Timothy. It's been a while since I did a book study. The last time I did a book study was 1 Timothy, and I think it was the year 2022 and into 2023, and I really enjoyed 1 and 2 Timothy. I think I told you before, but these two books are very special to me, and I just told Joyce this morning while we're having coffee, I said, I think I see a lot of myself in Timothy. I mean, I don't know exactly what Timothy was like, but we're going to catch some things going through Timothy that I think I can relate to. And I've said this before, that I have often gone to the book of 1 and 2 Timothy for encouragement when I'm down. And there's just so much in these two epistles that I'm sure I won't cover completely. I plan to do, Lord willing, I plan to do one chapter per message, so probably four messages. Unless the Lord would direct otherwise. So it's not going to be a real in-depth study. It's going to be more of a summary, getting the main points of the book. But I've titled the message this morning, A Call to Courage. And what I really want us to get a hold of, I want us to hear the appeal or the call for courage so that we encourage others, that we are courageous, and we guard the truth. That's my heartbeat this morning. A call to courage. So, you know, I referenced my parents, and one big difference about my parents and Apostle Paul is their comfort. And when my mother and father both passed, we were able to just do everything. We had two goals. Number one, comfort, and number two, company. And if I'm going to pass, those are the two requests that I would have, comfort and company. And there's times where you just can't do much for comfort. But with Paul, you know, he was in prison. Now, I gave two messages prior to this kind of as context and looked at his life, his missionary journeys and so on. And I'm unfortunately skipping a little segment. Some people call it his fourth missionary journey when he journeyed to Rome. And I think we're going to cover some of that in the future Sunday school lessons. But there's some amazing things happen on his journey to Rome. But for the first part of his being captive, he was under house arrest. So he lived a fairly comfortable life, as I understand it. He had constant guards with him and so on. But he was in his own house, I believe, under constant watch, per se. But then something happened, according to history. Nero burned Rome, okay? You probably heard that, you heard the little legend or cliche that Nero was fiddling while Rome burned. I don't think there was fiddles around when actually the Rome burned, but be that as may. What that did is that brought an intensity of the persecution towards Christians, because Nero blamed the Christians for the fire. And the average person in Rome maybe didn't care about Christianity as much, but this really affected the economy. This affected so many things. So there was an intense of hostility towards Christians, and it ramped up persecution. And because of that, Paul lost some of his privileges. I did a little bit of research and where he might be in prison, and I might have been in prison, and I found some horrifying things. I'm told you can go to Rome today and visit the Mamertine prison, where there's a building over top of it, but you can go up to the top floor, and there's like a little sewage manhole where they would put prisoners down in a holding area. Anyway, it was horrible. It was really horrible. So I don't believe that Paul's last days were very comfortable, and I don't think he had company. And we're going to see that in the end of the first chapter. So I think with that, I'm going to read the chapter. And for something different, I'm going to ask you all to stand. If you have your Bible, open it up to 2 Timothy. I recently heard somebody say, there's something about the Word of God that we're missing. We should be able to just read the Word of God and let it have a real purifying effect without any added words. So I'd be tempted to do that. Read the first chapter and say, you're dismissed. Let's read it. 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You may be seated. Well, likely the reading of the word should be enough, but I would like to make a few comments, if I may. I've divided into three sections, and again, it's going to be summarized. Number one, personal encouragement. You cannot help but read 1-6, but here's just something, some real personal heartstrings attached. And then secondly, the title of the message is the second point, verses 7-12, a call to courage. And then lastly, verses 13 to the end is hold fast or guard the truth. So first of all, what I see is personal encouragement. And I think this is a prelude, a very important prelude to the call to courage. So if I ever am in a situation where I am giving last words, I hope I can remember to give personal encouragement. Because you know as well as I do, personal encouragement goes a long way. When you are encouraged, I remember a long time ago I did a message on encouragement, and I just unpacked the word courage, and then talked about the suffix makes all the difference. I'm sorry, not the suffix, prefix. The prefix makes all the difference. The root word is courage. And the word courage simply means the quality of mind to face danger, uncertainty, without fear. That's what courage is. It's a mindset that looks at difficulty, danger, uncertainty, and doesn't panic and doesn't have fear. Now the prefix is en, that means put in, or dis, take away. That's when we get the word encouragement or discouragement. And the devil is a master at discouragement. I was on the mission field, and I remember a board member telling me, don't forget the devil's number one tool is discouragement. He wants to take away from that quality of mind to face danger, difficulty, uncertainty without fear. That's the devil's work. And woe to me and woe to you if we get on board with him and discourage. That's why it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So, a call to courage. Personal encouragement, it is so powerful. And I'm just going to touch on a few of the things that I see. I can't do justice to verse 1 and 2, but just look at a few things. My dearly beloved son, can you help but hear a heart that's attached? That's not just words. My dearly beloved son, look at where it says, I thank God for you. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but I see all this in this verses 1 to 6. I thank God for you. I pray for you. I'm in verse 3, by the way. I thank God, and then I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. These are real keys for encouragement. You're so dear to me. I thank God for you. I pray for you. I remember you. Remembrance, okay? You're in my memory. Your mom, your grandma. You know, every one of us has a story, and I am convinced that every one of us has kind of made it the same thing, and when somebody else appreciates our story and steps into our story, there's a connection, and that's exactly what Paul's doing here. I remember your mom. I remember your grandmother, and that's your story, Timothy. So there's something powerful about your story. So, I remember you. And maybe we were in Acts 16. I thought it was so ironic. Acts 16 is where, and I think Jarrell mentioned it, that's where Paul picked up Timothy. He noted in Lystra, the church at Lystra and Derbe, he noticed the young man, Timothy. Hey, you come with me. And I'm sitting there. And I was flipping through my Bible a little bit, trying to listen to you 100% Jarrell, but wow, this is quite an introduction to ministry. And then what we just talked about in Sunday school was Timothy's debut. It's like, wow, I think I would have maybe had a little John Mark syndrome too, and back off, maybe I'm not made for this. So we're on the point of remember. I remember you. And then he says, your faith is real, the unfeigned faith that's in you. Now that's an encouragement. Somebody tells you, your faith is real. And I would like to tell you as a congregation, I went through all these points and I see elements of this right here at Waterworks Mennonite Fellowship. You're so dear. I thank God for you. I pray for you. Not like I should. I don't know if I can quite say like Paul does, day and night, all the time. Your stories. Your faith is genuine. Your faith is real. I don't doubt it. Struggles? We all have them. Absolutely. Timothy had struggles. We're going to get into them. And then another thing Paul tells Timothy in the first point is, you got a gift. You're gifted, Timothy. Did anybody ever tell you that? Did anybody ever tell you, you're gifted? Now, unfortunately, the devil will tell us, you don't have a gift. The devil will say, look at him, look at her. Then look at you. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. But you have a gift. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, talks about the body of Christ, how we're all set in order as God chooses. And then it says that everyone has given a gift. Everyone. Now, I'd like you to say something with me, okay? I want to say, I have a gift. And you're going to say it really loud, like you mean it, right? Okay? Ready? I have a gift. That wasn't near loud enough. You're not convinced. I have a gift. Let's say it one more time. I have a gift. Do you believe that? Every person, God has gifted in different ways, and it's a very important part. And Timothy was told by Paul that you got a gift. And I think he was a little timid. And I think he was a little bit coward sometimes. But he had a gift. And Paul said, you got to stir it up a little bit. You got to use it. Stir it up. Every one of us has a gift. And it's according to God's measure, God's grace. Everyone. Now, everyone has a spiritual gift that is, I believe, is given at conversion by the Holy Spirit. And then there are specific times where you have responsibility. Whether it's you're going to lead singing this morning, that's a responsibility that maybe we didn't lay on hands, right? But certain responsibilities are given within the body of Christ. And this is big. This is really big in God's big picture kingdom work. And sometimes we talk about Meyerstown having an ordination. You saw it right here when somebody is given a charge. Then there's often laying on of hands, and I'm not sure why we lay on hands sometimes. And don't when we anoint, we usually lay on hands. And maybe we should do more laying on of hands. Maybe it's as simple as two brothers or two sisters arm in arm around each other. There's something powerful about touch. Anyway, so much on the first point. But I see encouragement. Don't miss it. It is loaded with personal encouragement. Secondly, and this is the title of the message, The Call to Courage. And I already read the verses, but it's kind of hard to break them down. I wasn't sure if I should put number 7 in the verse 7 in the first point or the second point, but I put it in the second point. A lot of outlines and commentaries would put verse 7 in the first point. But God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And there's a contrast there. And I'm guessing every one of us knows what fear is. Now, fear is a very broad subject. I wish I knew Greek a little bit better. But this word fear here has the idea of being timid. The idea of he's gifted more than I am, or she's gifted more than I am. That's the idea here, the spirit of fear. Timid, coward, embarrassed, shame, weak, frail. That's the idea. God did not give that. That's why I got pretty out of the box to say, louder, I have a gift. Louder, I have a gift. I have a gift. Because everyone does. Every one of us has a gift. And God gave it. And along with it, he gave power, love, and a sound mind. And I wish I could spend 5 minutes on each one of those to unpack it. But that's part of the gift. The power is the word dunamis, which is dynamite. Within you, with that gift, is like explosive dynamite. And the devil knows that. And the devil wants, with all his might and energy, to squelch it and to make you feel like you don't have it, so you don't use it. So it's buried, dormant, down there until some radical like Paul comes and says, stir it up, you got it. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And by the way, this is past tense. It doesn't say God will give you. It's in the bank. It's ready to use. It's ready for investment. It's in the bank. Past tense. God has given you this power, love, sound mind. So because of all that, don't be ashamed, verse 8. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And then he even says, don't be ashamed of me. So I wonder what was all going on, you know, as the hostility was ramping up against Christians, and anybody that identified with Paul was kind of maybe more vulnerable. I don't know, but Paul is just saying, don't be ashamed. He starts and ends this section with this whole idea of being ashamed. Verse 12, I'm not ashamed. And I just parked on this personally. And this is a lot bigger than I can unpack in a few minutes. This is big. And it's serious. Paul's saying, join me in the affliction. Join me in the ministry. And why is it so serious? Jesus said, listen carefully. If you're taking notes, you can jot Mark 8:38 or not Luke 9:26 down. But Jesus said this. He said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with all the angels. There's so many things that I don't know. Jarrell talked about a fly on the wall. I'd like to be a fly on the wall. And what does that really look? What does that mean? And one thing that I've told myself When I have verses that I don't understand, I am convinced that Jesus never gave scare tactics. Jesus never played up on fear if something wasn't serious. And that's why I look at Jesus and the teachings of eternal damnation. The words of Christ, he talked about hell more than any preacher probably ever will. Does Jesus ever give scare tactics? I'm convinced he never will and never did and won't. What does it really mean for Jesus to say, when I come and you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you? In fact, in 2 Timothy, we're going to see that as well. And I think somebody referenced that already this morning. So this idea of being ashamed is really big. And it is important. In Revelation, it says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So I just really want to encourage us all to ramp up the boldness for Christ. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. It's big. We'll leave it there. And look at verse 9. God, we're talking about, I just quoted Revelation 21. And Revelation does talk a lot about eternal destruction and damnation. But God hath saved us in verse 9. Now, he didn't just save us from hell. If that's the extent of salvation for you, you have a very, very, very shallow understanding of salvation that probably won't get you through. Read on. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So just like Paul had a calling and a ministry, every single one of us, every one of us is called with a specific purpose. Look at verse 9. He saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose. Now, I'm going to do this again. Okay? We said, I have a gift. Let's do that again. Ready? I have a gift. One more time. I have a gift. Okay, now I want you to say something else. I want you to say, I am saved for a specific reason. Okay? Let's do that. I am saved for a specific reason. One more time, a little bit louder. Ramp it up. I am saved for a specific reason. And it's not just to escape hell. There is a specific calling for every believer. And that understanding of that will be life-changing. And actually humbling to realize that, wow, I am not worthy. God has a calling for me. That's what it says. He has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, according to his own purpose. Wow. Then in verses 10 and 11, Paul kind of talks about himself. I'm appointed to a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, like I said, everybody's gifted differently. Everybody's called in different areas, but we all have a gift and we all have a purpose for salvation. And then Paul says so emphatically in verse 12, I know, well, for these things, I'm not ashamed. And then he says, I know I believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's where we get that beautiful song that we sing. I just know whom I have believed. I wrote in my Bible, how much have you committed to him? And I would ask you that question as well. That was a question that I asked myself. How much have you committed to him? Where it says, I have committed, I know who I believe and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep. That's great, you know, that's God's part. But our part is, that which I have committed to him against that day. And I would ask you to seriously look at that question, just like myself. What have I committed? And you know, the only answer is everything. We present our whole bodies a living sacrifice unto him. And lastly, so that's the two points. The first one is personal encouragement. and secondly, a call to courage. And lastly, the last theme that I see in this first chapter of 2 Timothy is hold fast. Hold fast. And when I read those words, that phrase, hold fast, I think I got this from 1 Timothy 6. I should have looked back in my notes, but I remember looking at a passage a long time ago that had the idea of hold fast, and I found an illustration. And the illustration was a tornado in the Midwest where a family's house was destroyed, and they found some kind of secure mooring. And I'm not sure if it was a tree or what. It seems to me that in a tornado, nothing is secure. But they found something that was secure, so they made a human chain. And there was about five in the family, and they held on to each other for dear life. And like there's a chain of five or whatever, and if I'm number two and I let go, that means three, four, five are gone too. And they held on and held on and held on and held on. And while things were blowing by them, and they survived. They all survived. And their testimony was something like this. They would just continue to say, hold on, hold on, you can do it, hold on. Probably the father, hold on, hold on. While the tornado passed, and they were all safe. And that's the idea that I think we need as we embrace the last days. Now, we're going to get into more of that in chapter 3, I think it is. There is some sobering words in chapter 3 and 4 about sound doctrine. There's a time, you know, there's a time coming where people will not endure sound doctrine. And it says they will only have teachers that will tickle their ears. I got a scratch here. I'll listen if it feels good. But if it's anything that goes against, I ain't listening. And when is that? The time will come. I have more questions than answers. My point right now in this passage, to do justice to the text, is hold on. Hold fast. The form of sound words, and Paul says, you heard it from me, Timothy. And Timothy and Paul probably had some late night chats on some of their trips. And Paul would tell him, and Paul wasn't afraid to say, I told you, Timothy. Now just remember what I told you. I'm kind of hesitant to say that. I like a little more. I like to go back to the scripture and say, the scripture says so. But as long as we are quoting the scripture, it's okay for us to say, I told you. And that's what Paul is saying. Hold fast. Because the time's coming where they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound words, which is in Christ. And dear friends, we live in a very adulterous and sinful generation. I don't have to tell you that. Jesus said, I quoted the verse that says, if you're ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation. Now, why did Jesus say that? That's because adultery is multi-relationships. So we live in a very adulterous adulterous society. And I am just appealing to us to hold on. Hold fast to truth. The devil's agenda is that we would be conformed into the image of a sinful and adulterous generation. And I listened, I think I referenced this one other time in a devotional or something, where I listened to somebody who has studied media for intense. I wish everybody could hear all 8 sessions of that. I am convinced the number one way that a lot of our minds are being sabotaged and attacked is because too much time, the priority isn't like it should be. It should be the Word of God and truth, and the standard is here. The truth standard, and the sinful and adulterous generation, especially out of Hollywood, has an agenda, and they are doing a very good job of making it so appealing, and I'm quoting Harry Argo on some of this, but even bringing elements and flavors of religion into it, that it's going like this. And I think the only way we're going to hold fast is our diet of truth has to trump all other intakes in a radical way. And I think that's the only way we'll have a slim chance of, I'm really sounding bleak, right, of surviving the last days. We're going to get to that in chapter 3. Perilous times will come, but that's for another message. So I think I'm going to close with that. The last couple of verses, I didn't know what to do with. So I just kept them right in the same passage, the same point of hold fast. And here's why. I was trying to think of a fourth point, but I thought, no. Do you know how we're going to hold fast the best? I already said truth. But you show me a company of people that adhere to truth, and I believe that's going to be one of my safeguards to hold fast to truth. Because the Word of God tells us that he that walks with wise shall become wise, but he that is a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's a proverb. The Word of God also says, evil company corrupts good men, or something like that. So company is so important. So important. But I don't think we should be an isolated people. I think we should be insulated, but not isolated. I think we should be insulated enough by being together and being embracing truth that we can go out and have an effect on a lost and dying world. So I kept these verses right under the same umbrella of the point, hold fast, because Paul longed for company. And I think that's the cry of every believer. You long for people that encourage you. You long to be inspired and encouraged and so on. And it hurts when you're deserted. I'd be tempted to ask for a raise of hands. How many of you have felt deserted by people that you loved? And look at Paul's heartbeat. He says, they turned away from me in verse 15. And then he names them. Oh, that's pretty radical to write it in a letter and name them. But then he quickly switches gears. And he says, bless the house of Onesiphorus. I can't even pronounce his word, Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. When he was in Rome, he was diligent to come and find me. And, God grant him mercy and so on and so on. I'm convinced that company is a very big part of holding fast. So God bless you, and I hope the journey through 2 Timothy chapter 1 is encouraging to you, and I hope it encourages you to maybe read chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and hopefully we can be encouraged. Again, call to courage. I want us to hear the call of courage so that we encourage people, take those points, put them into practice, encourage, tell people that they're beloved, that you pray for them, that you remember them, step into their story and so on, and that we are courageous and we hold fast to the truth. Let's all stand for a closing prayer. Lord, thank you so much for our dear brother, Apostle Paul, and our dear brother Timothy, who lived a long time before us, and we were able just to step into a letter that one wrote to the other just before he faced death. And thank you for the encouragement, and you know the encouragement that we need today, so grant it to us so that we be better equipped to face difficulties, uncertainties, and so on with courage. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Maybe a song.